Now then, let us return to the chapter we just read together in Luke's Gospel and chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and reading again at verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. And as you can see, there are four parties mentioned here in these verses. We have first the Pharisees, and then we have the strong one armed, and then the goods he keeps in peace, and fourthly and lastly, there is the stronger than the strong man armed. There are these four parties that are brought before us here in those verses. There is, first of all, therefore, the strong, the Pharisees. But I want to deal with number four first, the stronger than the strong man armed. And of course, Jesus is the person referred to as the stronger than the strong man armed. And the strong man armed, of course, is none other than Satan himself. Satan was very much in the focus of Jesus' preaching here in this chapter and throughout the New Testament. He is, by the Savior, represented as a strong man armed who has a palace and who keeps his goods in peace. The stronger than the strong man armed. You can see, as we read the chapter there, how the Pharisees and the scribes and others were forever finding fault with Jesus. They refused to believe that he was the Messiah, that he was indeed the promised Messiah, the promised Savior. We read that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And they were forever finding fault with him, and they were forever seeking to overthrow and overturn all the precious work that our blessed Savior was doing in his day and age. They were forever finding fault with Christ, for example, on this occasion, for casting out demons. They charge him with being in collusion or working in collaboration with the prince of the devils, Beelzebub, Satan. And Jesus defends himself from their charges and all their false accusations leveled against him by explaining an obvious fact of life. If a house be divided against itself, he says, it will fall. They were full of envy towards Christ. And of course, envy is one of the strongest and one of the worst of all sins that you and I can be guilty of in this world. It was, for example, it was for envy that Cain slew his brother Abel. Cain envied the righteousness and the goodness of his brother. And he wouldn't rest satisfied until he had put his brother to death. Envy is one of the strongest and one of the worst of all sins that you and I are capable of. It was envy that made the sons of Jacob throw Joseph into the pit. they envied their brother Joseph because of his uprightness of character, because of the revelations that God had given him, and because of the predictions concerning himself and his family, and therefore they hated him, and they envied him, and because of the power and the strength of that envy, they wouldn't be satisfied until they put him to death. But because of the intervention of the elder brother, they were prevented from putting him to death. They would have put him to death if they got off with it. But they settled for throwing him into the pit, and they settled eventually for selling him to the Egyptians. Ah, yes, it was envy that made Haman plan the destruction of all the Jews in Persia. Envy drove the Jews to hate and to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. They envied him. They hated him, but they also envied him. They envied him the holiness of his character. They envied him the power and authority he exercised. They envied him because he had this ability to cast out demons, because he had the power and the authority to forgive sinners their sins, and they envied him, and it's out of envy they put him to death. We read in Mark 15:10, for envy they delivered him to be crucified. Ah, yes. You and I can be guilty of very many great and awful sins, but one of the most powerful and insidious sins of all is this sin of envy. If it's strong enough, we'll even put somebody to death on account of it. As often as they could, they obstructed Jesus' words, they obstructed Jesus' works, they obstructed Jesus' person. These Pharisees, scribes, whom he calls hypocrites. Ah, yes, Jesus calls a spade a spade. He didn't hesitate to call people by their right name. The Pharisees were concerned, in his estimate, they were hypocrites. You remember how often he describes them. In Matthew 23, for example, he refers to them 7 or 8 times. And he pronounces a woe against them. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Our blessed Savior never hesitated to call a spade a spade. And we have as well, of course, all the other New Testament writers. They don't hesitate to call things by their right name. And the Apostle Paul, for example, referring to the description of the natural man in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." The Apostle Paul, in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, he writes in clear, plain, simple language the description of you and me by nature. Ah, yes, we are totally depraved when it comes to terms of righteousness. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the Savior and his apostles and all the Bible writers, they don't hesitate to call sin, sin. And they don't hesitate to call sinners, sinners. Ah, yes. For envy, they crucified our blessed Savior. Now then, let's notice some things about this strong one armed. Strong man armed. Well, he's called the prince of the devils, verses 18 and 19. He is the chief, the head of fallen angels, Revelation 9:11. He's called Apollyon, a destroyer, the old dragon, the serpent, the adversary, Lucifer, Belial, diabolical. Yes. The devil, who once was called Lucifer, and that his name meant the light bringer. What a dramatic change occurred in his experience. The light bringer transformed himself into the darkness bringer, the bringer of darkness into the universe. Oh, in the Garden of Eden, you know your Bibles, there he tempted Eve and Adam, and there they fell from light into darkness. Many deny the existence of the devil, but let's be sure of this. He is a real, he is a living, he is a powerful, he is an insidious being. Ah, yes. Invisible indeed, immortal, but he is rational, intelligent. Jesus calls him the father of lies. Our text refers to his authority. He's called by Jesus the strong man armed. Oh yes. Let's be sure about this. He ain't no fool. He's a strong man armed, and he keeps his palace and his goods in peace. Our text refers to his authority. Ah yes, he's strong. Angels are said to excel in strength, but his apostasy does not in any way diminish Satan's strength. He lost all his moral character, but he never lost his spiritual angelic power. His power may refer to his authority. He is said to be the God of this world, who blinded the eyes of them that believe not, the ruler over the children of disobedience. Oh yes. Where there is any sin, Satan is behind it. Oh yes. He has dominions. He has dominions. This world of ungodliness, this unconverted, ungodly world, is his dominion. The whole world is the sphere of his influence. He has made this world the kingdom of darkness. He does control his subjects. Many in Jesus' day were evidently demon-possessed. Oh yes. People were literally demon-possessed. And it was obvious to some people. But it was especially obvious to the Lord Jesus Christ, who could see into men's hearts, and he could see in men's hearts the existence of demons. We see it today. We see it in politicians. We see it in religion. We see it in industry. We see it in education. We see it all around us. We see people, men and women, who are possessed of the devil. They are walking in darkness. Their minds are blinded. And they choose to do that which is wrong, and they prefer to do that which is evil to do that which is right and good. Notice his armor wherein he trusts and keeps his goods in peace. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Oh yes. Satan is the strong man armed, and he has a palace, and he's got a palace full of people. And these are his goods, and he keeps them in peace. Satan protects his possessions from attack, from all attacks from outside his palace, which is the sinner's prison. Ah, yes, Satan's palace is sinner's prison. He's not like a prison warder looking inwards, forever looking at his prisoners and making sure they're keeping order in the palace. No, he's looking outwards. In case of assaults from outside his palace, he's not concerned about his goods. He's got his goods in peace. And they are perfectly at peace. They are perfectly happy in his palace. And Satan is not afraid of any disturbance there in his palace. All he's afraid of is assaults and attacks from outside. He's afraid of the gospel having access to his palace. He doesn't fear of any prison riot. No. He's not afraid of any of his prisoners attempting to escape. No. He keeps his goods in peace. He keeps them happy. What is his armor wherein he trusts? Well, let me suggest four of his arguments. The first part of his defensive armor is this argument against God. I have overcome them, he says, in the Garden of Eden. I have overcome them in the battle, in the moral battle I waged against them in the Garden of Eden. And because I overcame them in the Garden of Eden, they are my possession. They belong to me. They are legitimate spoils of war. Satan claims possession of people on the basis of his having overcome us in the Garden of Eden. And he claims entitlement to maintaining and keeping hold of all humanity. I have overcome them. The second argument he uses is this: they are guilty of sin against God, and God has condemned them, and therefore they are legitimately mine. They have sinned against God, and they are God's enemies, and therefore they are my friends, and they are mine. The third argument he would use is, they are very happy at home in my palace. They don't want to leave my service. They have no desire to leave me and my service. He keepeth his goods in peace. And the fourth argument he would use maybe is, they are rewarded with the pleasures of sin for a season, and therefore they are perfectly at home, and they have no wish to change their wages. Aren't these arguments true? Are they not true? Here, this is a powerful armor the strong man armed has. Very strong. The logic is inviolable. It cannot be broken by a process of reasoning. Oh no, Satan is not watching the prisoners. He is watching God. And he is watching God's people. And especially God's preaching servants. Lest at any time they get access to his prisoners. And lest he lose his prisoners. No, Satan is not watching the prisoners. Well, that's some of the argumentative armor that the strong one trusts in. And he keeps his goods in peace. They're perfectly happy. They've no wish to escape. They're living in a palace. As far as they're concerned, they're enjoying their sin and the pleasures of sin. And they've no wish to leave me. But to return to the stronger than the strong man armed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a mercy it is that we have one who is stronger than the strong man armed. Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. How can Jesus deliver the prisoners? What process of arguing can Jesus employ in order to combat that apparent inviolable argumentation presented by Satan in order to protect his own palace and his own prisoners? Well, we find Isaiah 49:24 asking this question: how can the lawful captive be delivered? How can the lawful captive be delivered? Isaiah 49:24. How can the lawful captive be delivered? Oh, what a mercy it is that God Almighty has a wonderful plan to deliver those who have been otherwise lawfully taken prisoner. Jesus answers the devil's arguments point by point. And he will say, yes, they have sinned. Yes, indeed, they have sinned. Your prisoners, your people in your palace, whom you are keeping perfectly happy. Yes, indeed, Satan, they have sinned. And yes, Satan, I have condemned them. But I have taken the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I have taken their place in judgment, in condemnation, in punishment. I have bone of their bone, and flesh of my flesh. I have taken their sin upon my own person. And I have suffered for their sin. I took their guilt and lived and died for them. Therefore, you must set them free, for there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Oh, yes. Satan may have his arguments, but wonder of wonders, mercy of mercies, Jesus also has his infallible, unchallengeable arguments. I have borne their sins in my own body as a tree, and I have made an end of sin, and therefore you must set these prisoners free. I took their guilt, yes, I lived for them and died for them. Therefore, I am stronger than you. You must let them go. I have paid their debt to law and justice. I have given them eternal life. And divine justice has been satisfied. And therefore, you must let prisoners go. I have given them a new heart, a new life, a new hope, a new glory. Yes. I am their Savior. I am stronger than you. Before the creation, you sought to set your throne above mine, and I threw you out. I cast you out of heaven. because I am God alone and there is no God beside me. I have absolute, total, eternal divine authority and power, and I am infinitely more powerful than you. You are a creature, and I am your creator, and you are under my control and authority. And when I say to you, let her go, or let him go, you have no alternative to let her or him go. The Savior is bringing before our attention here awful realities of life and death, of sin and holiness, of time and eternity, of angels and devils and men and sinners. Jesus, as the stronger than the strong man armed, is bringing before us eternal realities. For unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Do you realize it? That if you're unconverted, you're sitting in Satan's palace, and he's keeping you perfectly happy, and you have no wish or desire to leave his palace, because you're enjoying your life of sin and the pleasures of the flesh. Paul says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh yes, it is divine wrath to come. Well, maybe you're saying, I am a sinner indeed. Yes, I am a sinner. But I don't know how to come to God. I don't know how to come to God for life and salvation. Well, you can come in prayer. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, because he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, he is the way. He is the only way of salvation for perishing sinners. Awake, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead. For today is the day God is commanding all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. Believe it, after supposing you are perfectly happy. Believe it, that you are under Satan's dominion and power, and that you must flee from his palace if you are to be saved. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, all the arguments he uses, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils.